small to this service this morning, and we look around the room and see visitors that are with us. It's a delight to have you in this place. I've been a visitor for three Sundays in other places, and so I kind of know exactly what you're thinking right now. Who are these people? What are they going to do? And is this going to be an edifying experience as I've come for this worship period today? Well, we certainly hope that the things that we have done thus far have been useful to you in honoring the Lord, and we hope that as we continue that that will be the case as well. Please let us know how we might help you spiritually. If there are questions on your mind, if there are things that you need assistance with of a spiritual nature, we'd be delighted to talk with you and to help you any way we possibly can. I want to thank all of the brethren that made it possible for me to have some weeks to myself and to be away, and those who filled in this spot as they preached and taught from time to time are certainly appreciated by me, and I believe probably by the church as well. It's good to see men be able to do that occasionally, and we're grateful for their efforts and for the good that that brings all of us. Why is it that there are people who seem to lead lives that are filled with hope and zeal? They just seem to exude excitement, and they seem to have everything lined up going in an encouraging way for them. On the other hand, there are people who sort of muddle through. And as they go through life, there's not a great deal of exuberance. There's not a great deal to actually celebrate. And they seem to have struggle after struggle with which they are assaulted in life. And for them, life is a little bit empty. It's not as rewarding, not as fulfilling, perhaps, as we might see it in the lives of other people. Well, I think it has something to do with the passion with which we come to God and the passion with which we serve God. And today I want to talk with us about renewing passion for the things of God and doing our best to try to be thirsty as we really ought to be for the things of the Lord. I love the inspired words of David as we find them in Psalm 42. And we use these words in a hymn that we sang together this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That's the disposition of a person who is looking forward to encounters with God on whatever level they may be, whether we're talking about an assembly of worship where His name is honored and glorified, as we're trying to do this morning, whether we're talking about private moments where we sit down with His Word, where we read the Word of God, where we pray to Him, or whether we're talking about death and leaving this world and meeting God face to face. Passion is what separates people who appreciate God, who want God, who desire God, who have a thirst for God, and those who just sort of go through life haphazardly without much desire at all for spiritual things. I think if nothing else from that 42nd Psalm, we could understand that David knew how much he needed God. He expressed his devotion to God, how lost and alone he felt without the presence of God in his life. Are there times when your life seems empty? Are there times when you feel spiritually alone? Maybe the reason for that emptiness is that you're not as close to God as you once were. You're not thirsty for spiritual things. You're not craving those things which would feed your soul, which would slake the thirst that you have for spiritual things. Some are drifting aimlessly through life spiritually, while others are living life with love for God, with purpose for living, with a future ahead of them as they anticipate eternity with God. Some have a passion about their faith in Christ, and frankly, there are others who just don't care. They are indifferent about whether they have any excitement for the things of the Lord. Some come out of a church service full of hope and zeal. Some will leave a service the same service, just as empty as they came in. That will be typical nearly of every gathering of churches that I'm familiar with at all, that some will get something out of it, some will get nothing from it, some will be happy and elated, while others will be filled with complaint about what has taken place. What's the difference there? Could it be that some of us have just lost a passion for God? We've lost a desire to be where God is and to do what God wants us to do. How can we renew our passion for spiritual things? How can we create this thirst that drives us again and again toward God? And I hope that this morning we'll see the key for that in several passages of Scripture. Some people that have never been close to God may not really understand what I'm talking about. There may be some here this morning who have no idea what they've really missed muddling through life spiritually. There's simply no blessing in life, in my judgment, as necessary and as fulfilling as being close to God and feeling a nearness to God. I pray that all of us this morning will look deeply into our souls and ask a question that nobody can answer for us but us. Do I have a close relationship with my Father? Do I have a loving relationship with God? Do I feel the presence of God, the nearness of God in my life? And then, of course, the other question would have to be, do I want this in my life? Do I care about whether I have this or whether I do not have it? There's some who don't seem to be bothered by not having any thirst for God, not having a passion for God. Have you ever had a kind of thirst that demanded that you get a drink of water now? I suspect most of us have probably been in that circumstance, especially in the midst of a hot, dry summer like we've had. I can be out mowing a lawn, or I can be trimming some shrubbery, or I can be picking up trash, or I can be weeding a flower bed. And I mean, there will not be a dry thread on me anywhere, and I'm drinking little bottles of pickle juice. Yes, they do make them, by the way. And yes, it is very good for you if you're out sweating to add that salt and those electrolytes back into your system. And I can be just so thirsty that there's absolutely nothing that will slake that thirst like a cold drink of water. You know, when David was growing up in Judea, and even today in this period of time in which we live, Judea is still a very, very dry place to be. The people who live in areas that are arid like this know how essential it is to have good water, to have clean water, to have pure drinking water. They know what it's like when something that is so essential and so necessary to life becomes scarce. All of the hills of Judea contain various cisterns in which water can be stored and collected for the dry seasons, which will inevitably come. Those folks in Judea, David, when he penned those words in Psalm 42, knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to see that the supply of water was not as great as he would like for it to have been. And like water, a relationship with God and the Lord Jesus is absolutely essential to your and to my spiritual life. I want you to think about that. When was the last time you were as thirsty for spiritual things as you were the last time you were down on your knees pulling weeds out of a flower bed all morning? Or you'd just been for a run somewhere? Or perhaps you'd been involved in some other activity that dehydrated you, and the only thing that you wanted was water. On the cell level of your body, you were craving moisture. When was the last time you felt that way about God? When did you find yourself hungry to be close to the Lord? When did you last long for a season where you could pray to God, where you could worship God, where you could praise God, where you could be thanking God? When was the last time you craved for someone to just read the scriptures to you? Or the last time you craved listening to a sermon from the Word of God? It's so easy to forget what you need to be healthy and to be right with God. And some take for granted, I suppose, that God is always going to be there. They take for granted that God always cares, or that God always makes Himself available whenever they need Him. Some have room in their lives for God when they hurt and they need somebody to help them, but they ignore God unless there's some pressing need that arises, and their relationship with God at best would have to be described as a part-time relationship. Their lives say to God, "I want you if you can benefit me, but don't get used to hanging around here unless you can contribute something that I feel that I need." People like that are not really close to God. They use God. They want God on their terms. They are interested in God only when they find good reason to be interested in Him. They are not taking up their cross daily, as Jesus taught us to do, and following after God. Part-time Christians don't want to be close unless they want something out of God. Their relationship with God is superficial and shallow, and that's really the way they like it. They don't want to be dependent on God. They don't want to be that involved. They don't want to be that committed to the Lord. Would you want to be married to someone who only wanted to be with you when they needed something from you? Sometimes a woman will wonder what her husband is up to, because he sure has been sweet lately. He sure has been kind lately. He's been effusive with the compliments lately. I wonder what he wants. And conversely, there are some men who feel that their families are just always taking advantage of them. And then every once in a while, somebody speaks kindly to him and he's wondering, "Uh-oh, what's this going to cost me? What are they after? What are they wanting me to do for them?" We wouldn't want relationships among our family members to exist like that. And close relationships are always two-way affairs. Christianity is a heartfelt, daily relationship with the Lord. It's not just cake that we eat on special occasions. It's bread that's on the table for daily consumption. If you want a relationship with God, and you want a relationship with God that is vibrant and living, and you want a relationship with God that's filled with love and joy, then you've got to grow beyond just wanting to have God around when you feel that you need Him. The Lord Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 when He was tempted by the devil and said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need God daily, just like we need food every day. If someone were to tell you that you're only going to be allowed to eat every third day, would you agree to that? Would that be something that you would find useful in your life, to only eat once every 3 days? Well, in about 3 more days, on Wednesday, we'll have another church gathering. And what if we had no interest in God from this morning until Wednesday night? Well, that would be deplorable if we could get by that long without any thought whatsoever of God, without any involvement in His Word for 3 days, and not be bothered by that and not worry about it. Many people you see are cheating themselves out of real life by focusing on everything around them except God. God is everywhere. But God is not here knocking on your door. God is not here always pressing himself into your affairs. God is not always hanging around making a nuisance of himself, reminding you as other things are reminding you that they need your time and they need your attention. You know, I know Christians that listen to various talk shows that are on television, or they might have gone to every one of the latest movies that are on at the theater, and they may have these soap operas, you know, as we used to call them, that they follow very, very devotedly. And they may read the Houston Chronicle every day, and they may subscribe to a magazine or two, and they know every sports figure, and they could tell you everything that's happening in Minute Maid Park and whenever the Astros are playing somewhere else, but they've not read a single book of the Bible in years. And they sit in pews on Sunday mornings and want God to think that they love him. Now you need to stop and think about that. I need to stop and think about that. No wonder their lives are filled with doubts. No wonder their lives are filled with misunderstanding, because they've pushed God and his word away. They've pushed Christian living and God to the side while they got interested in all sorts of things, which were good. There was nothing wrong or sinful about many of those things that we're devoting our time to. But if we're setting God aside in order to engage it, oh, that's the equivalent to saying, we're just going to let you eat once every 3 or 4 days. And then, only then, if you really want it. Let me tell you, the Bible plays a big role in stoking passion for God. The Bible's not an ordinary book. Oh, I wish people could understand that this volume right here is a book, yes, and we've got books all over the place, but this is not an ordinary book. This is not a book like any other book that has ever existed. Now, it's not magical. I'm not looking at something here that's a piece of hocus pocus, you know, that a few little words said over it or just carrying it with you or some such thing as that is signs of a good omen or some such thing as that. No, the reason this book is so extraordinary is because it's the only book on planet Earth that's God's book. It's the only book on planet Earth that gives us God's thinking, that gives us God's teaching, that trains us in how we ought to be leading life. It teaches us how to love, and it teaches us how to forgive, and it teaches us how to be forgiven, and it teaches us how to react to suffering. And it teaches us how we ought to grow on the inside. And it teaches us how we ought to discipline ourselves, how to live without hurting everybody around us, and how to make the most out of our lives. That's what's in this book. That's what this book is really all about. The Bible gives us hope. The Bible gives us promise. It gives us joy. It gives us peace. It lifts us up. It comforts us. It corrects us. It trains us. The Word of God makes new people out of us. It's what gave us new life. It's what caused us to be born again. Look at what Peter has to say about that. Here's what the Bible has to say about the Bible. He said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's what Peter says about the Bible, about the word. About the word that comes from the Lord. God's word was the key, you see there, to being born again. No other book can forgive your past or teach you how to be forgiven. No other book can tell you of the promise and the hope that God has for you to be able to live forever. The more that you read the Bible, the more you'll know, the more close you'll draw to God. The more you read the Bible, the more you'll have the abundant life that is to be found in Christ Jesus. Now, you may not believe what I'm saying to you, and I'm going to tell you that the reason you don't believe it is because you haven't tried it. If you think that it's incredulous that the Bible could do those particular things for you, then you haven't understood the power of this volume. You haven't understood why God has given it to us to begin with. So start paying attention to the Word of God. Our passion, our feelings for God die when we remove ourselves from the Word of God. What if your wife never spoke to you again? What if your husband never spoke to you again? What if your children never said another word to you for as long as you live? How close could you be? How much of a relationship would you have if there was no communication from people that you loved? Well, if you claim to love God, you need to listen to Him. You need to want to hear Him. You need to be willing to hear what He has to say. You know, people don't intend to fall away from God. I'm convinced of that. Many Christians that I've known who've fallen away through the years, they never started out hoping to become unfaithful. When they were baptized into Christ, they had dreams of doing well. They wanted to be right with the Lord, and they wanted to do what God would have them do with their lives. But there is always the possibility of slipping away, drifting away, even unconsciously so. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 1 where he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, a person just sort of slowly stops reading the Bible. He just lets those periods of time between picking up the Bible get a little bit longer each time. And before very long, he hasn't read his Bible in 2 weeks. Before long, it's been a month since he's really seriously sat down and began to read what the Word of God says. A person stops praying gradually. They just let things slide on that regard. Oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. I've been so busy today. I'm so tired tonight. I'll do that when I feel a little better. They stop worshiping the same way, meeting with a congregation for worship where they just miss without any real reason whatsoever. And before long, they have drifted away from God. Before long, they find themselves in a position with God they've never been in before, at least not in their Christian life. They've never been in this situation. And desperate situations sometimes wake us up. Sometimes when we find ourselves in a bad place, it can lead us back to God. And we do finally realize that the truth is we have no one else to turn to and nowhere else to go if we decide that we're going to leave the Lord. I ask you this morning, if you leave the Lord, where are you going to go? What good is going to happen to you in your life if you just divorce yourself from God? Is your life going to get greater? Is it going to get better? Are you going to live longer? Are you going to increase your hope for the future if you decide that you just don't want to be thirsty for God, but you're going to fill your thirst up with all sorts of other distracting things? Abraham Lincoln once said, he said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Have you ever been to the position where you had no one else to turn to but God? You had no one else that would hear you except the Lord? It's reassuring to remember that God can do things that men cannot do. There really is only one true God who can hear. There really is only one true God who can answer prayer, and that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know it's not a politically correct thing to say that, but political correctness is not the measure of truth, then, is it? Political correctness is often the world's way of silencing God, of saying we don't want to hear that stuff anymore. We don't want to listen to what the Creator has said. And when people listen to the world, when they quit listening to God and they forget Him, they end up ruining life as God intended humans to live it. The world didn't die for your sins. Did you hear that? The world didn't die for your sins, but Jesus did. God effected the plan of salvation, and every social ill in this whole world comes from people who at some point ignored the will of Almighty God. We need God. We need God's hope. We need God's promises. We need God's laws in order to live good and peaceful lives. And there's just simply no other way but the Lord's way. He made us. We're the sheep of His pasture. He knows what's best for us. And when we live without Him, we're living without any direction, without any real guidance. We can draw close to God by making Him a priority in our lives every single day. Every day we have to make time for this God that we want to serve. We have to spend time in Bible study, not just reading the Bible. You know, there is a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. You have to read the Bible to study it, but you can read it without studying it for sure. Don't simply just read the words. Study those words and meditate upon those words and learn from those words and practice those words. The first Psalm says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Meditates. Meditation is a step above reading. It's taking what you've read and thinking about it. Letting it become a part of your psyche. Letting it shape your thoughts and your goals and your aspirations in life. If you're thinking about the law of the Lord day and night, you're like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Look up and down the esplanades of our neighborhoods at the cypress trees. You're driving along down Telge or down some other place that has an esplanade down the middle of the road, and you see cypresses that Harris County or some developer planted in those esplanades. And what's happening to them right now? They're all a rusty orange, aren't they? You know why? A cypress tree grows best when it's sitting in the edge of the water. And when it's not in the edge of the water, what's going to eventually happen to it? It's going to die, and it'll die before those oak trees that we have scattered all around us. And we have to be trees that are planted by streams of water. If we want to survive spiritually, we can only yield our fruit in our season and not have leaves that wither if we are planted by the river of water, and day and night we are taking that nutrition in. That's the way in which we survive. God wants to feed your spirit with His Word. He wants to give you the very insights that you need to prosper in every area of your life. But may I also say this morning that prayer plays a role in our thirst for God. God wants us to draw close to Him by opening up our hearts to Him in prayer. Here is a passage you've heard many times, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, God is not saying pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not what He's saying there. Nobody, in fact, could do that. We do have to sleep. We do have to eat. We do have to work. There are things that we do in life besides just utter prayers to God. But what God is telling us in that passage is stop quitting prayer. Stop quitting prayer. There are people that are quitting prayer. There are Christians who have given up on prayer. They're not realizing that to give up on prayer, you're knocking one of the legs out from under the spiritual stool that you're sitting on. You're giving up one of those things that God has developed in order to make you thirsty for Him. Some folks think they're bothering God by praying, but God doesn't feel that way. God has never given any indication whatsoever that when we pray, He gets sick and tired of hearing it. That He just doesn't want to hear that same old stuff over and over again. And He's tired of our voice, and He'd rather hear somebody else for a while because He's heard everything we've ever thought and everything we've ever said. God doesn't feel that way at all. In fact, He continually invites us to pray and to ask and to seek and to knock, and He's ready to answer and to give and to help us find what we're seeking. Listen, prayer was God's idea. Men didn't develop the idea of praying to God. Rid yourself of the notion that God is too busy now for us, or that He gets bothered by our incessant praying. God loves you. God wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear what's on your heart. And isn't that the way it is with all people whom we love? There's nothing in the world we love more than to talk to a grandchild, or to talk to a child, or to talk to a spouse, to hear their words, and for them to hear us. If we want to be closer to God, let me suggest this simple little exercise every single day. You may think, well, now what is He about to lay on us? It's got to be something profound. Well, there's no profundity really to this. But I tell you what we could all use a good dose of. We could all use a good dose of counting our blessings. And the best place in the world to count those blessings is with the Lord who gave them to us. And to just spend time recounting to God how many things we have in our lives for which we are grateful and thankful, and let Him know that we appreciate the provision of those things in our lives. You may be saying, well, what things are you talking about? Well, remember that every blessing that God intends to give people spiritually, He has given to us in Jesus Christ. If we are all members of the church here this morning, the book of Ephesians tells me that those who have been members of the body of Christ are the ones whom God has poured out every spiritual blessing upon. We are the most blessed people in the world if we are children of God. Remember that God saved you from sin, and don't quit thanking God for that. Don't quit thanking God for the fact that He delivered you from the domain of darkness, that He transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Every day, remember and count as a blessing the cross of Jesus Christ and the love that Jesus showed by His suffering for you and for me. Remember and thank God for those answered prayers. And by answered prayers, I don't mean that you got out of God what you were asking for. God answers every prayer. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. But whatever God says, He's answered me. And He's done so because He pays attention to me. Remember how the Scriptures have given you hope. Remember and thank God for the comfort that you got from a passage. Remember the strength that God gave you to deal with a challenge that you were faced with in your life. Thank God for the fact that even though you haven't always been as thankful as you ought to be, that you realize He has blessed you through the years in times and in ways you probably didn't even realize He was blessing you. Just look how God has helped you. Just look at how God is helping you now. Counting our blessings is healthy for our spirits. Counting our blessings is healthy for our attitudes. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things, Paul says. Dwell on them, he said. Focus on them. These are not negative things. We tend to focus on the negative things. We tend to get our attention fixed on the mistreatments we've experienced. We tend to get our focus on the things we didn't get that we wanted or thought we wanted. We tend to focus our attention on the hurts. We tend to focus our attention on the deprivations. But he says here, focus on these good things. Focusing on negative things takes our mind off of God, but focusing on what God has done for us will help us stay close to God. And when we concentrate on these positives, we grow more thankful to God. And every single day we need to stop and say to God, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've done, for all that you're doing, for all that you're going to do. That's the way in which we ought to treat our thanksgivings to God. And we need to recognize that above all these blessings, that the greatest one of all is the fact that God has lovingly prepared a future for us, one that gives us hope and sets us apart from everybody else in the world who doesn't have it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know how many people you know that don't have this? You've got it. Be thankful for it. And never forget to tell God how much it means to you to be a recipient of these spiritual blessings. If there's anything in your life that's keeping you from being close to God, you need to set that aside. Is there anything in your life robbing you of your energy, robbing you of your time, so that you don't have time for God? Sometimes people want to shut the Lord out of their daily affairs. But the Hebrews writer said, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And then he also says that one of the great weights is sin. Let's set aside sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's so many things that can tangle us up and get us off course and cause us not to want God as we once did. Isaiah reminded the people that sin separated them from God. It wasn't God's lack of being able to hear them. It wasn't God's distance from them that He could not reach them. But their sins caused God to hide His face so that he was not able to hear. And if you want to draw close to God, you want God to draw close to you, you've got to be serious about cleaning sin out of your life. And so you need to do that today. I read not too long ago about a middle school up in Oregon that had a problem. There were a number of those middle school age girls who were beginning to use lipstick. And so they would put it on in the restrooms of the school, and then somebody decided it would be great if they could kiss the mirrors with those lipsticked lips. And so that caught on. And so every day there were dozens of little lip prints all over those mirrors. And of course, the first person to notice that was the custodian responsible for taking care of that property. And it went on for days and days. And finally, the principal got the girls at the school and he got the custodian together, and they all went down to the restroom. And he explained, the principal did, that these prints were causing a major problem for the person that was having to clean up all these mirrors. And to demonstrate how difficult that was for the custodian, he asked the custodian to clean one of those mirrors. And so the custodian took out a long-handled brush and he dipped it in the toilet and he scrubbed down those mirrors. And guess what? Since that time, there hasn't been a lipstick print on a mirror anywhere in that school. I laughed just like you did when I read that, because I could see it. Couldn't you see it? Couldn't you see that happening? You know, if we could see the filth that's in sin, we'd quit it. What we see is the glitz of it. We see the glamour of it. We see the beauty of it, the worldly beauty. We see the attractiveness of it. And we think it makes us look so cool because we're doing this or doing that and apparently getting by with it. But if we could see it the way the custodian saw it when he had to clean the mess up, if we could see sin for what it really is, and know that God hates it and caused His Son to die so that it could be forgiven, then maybe we'd be more serious about doing away with it in our own lives. God loves you. God wants something better than what sin provides in your life. And Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil does. He may disguise it in so many ways, but in the reality of it, all he's doing is killing and stealing and destroying. But Jesus said, I came that people might have life and that they could have it more abundantly. Our Father in heaven wants us to live with joy. He wants us to live with purpose, and we can live abundantly when we give our hearts and our lives to the Lord. So put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe His word and turn away from sin. Sin gives momentary pleasure, no question, but it will steal your soul and cause you to be lost. And it runs counter to being thirsty for God and causing you to want that more than anything else in your life. Do you need to obey the Lord this morning? We'll be happy to help you do it. If there are those here that are Christians who need to renew their faith in God and they need to ask for the prayers of brothers and sisters or repent of some public wrong, that would be an opportunity here to do this morning. If you're a person needing to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus from every sin that you've ever committed in your life, remember that it was Jesus who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We extend that invitation in His behalf while together we stand and while we sing.